Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus again. You guys catch on. Good. One of the things that often motivates or drives us as Christians is compassion. When we see the overwhelming needs in whether it's our community or when we see the overwhelming needs in our world, we're called to do something about it. And we roll up our sleeves. We get our hands dirty. We give. We change our avatars on Facebook for every social issue that comes along. We call our MPs. We connect with lobby groups. We fight against lobby groups. You know, we get involved. And then we burn out. We get mad because people just don't see what the real issue is. They don't see what the problem is. Or they don't care about it to the same degree that we care about it. We want to do something to make the world a better place, a healthier place, a more holistic place. But the more we fight for those issues, the more we get involved, the more resistance we find. And we find people pushing back and resisting or simply not wanting to change. And then we look around and we realize that for all of our effort, for all of our resources, for everything that we put into it, has anything really changed? And when you see the faces of poverty, when you see the faces of suffering, and your compassion increases, unless our faith is built on a strong foundation, it will fail. Compassion is never enough. Again, I meet lots of people who say that really all that's necessary is that we love Jesus. But a Jesus who isn't engaged in conflict with the evil one isn't the Jesus of the Gospels. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason the Son of God came, was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus was in an ongoing battle with the evil one. And if we want to follow Jesus, we're going to end up in some of those same battles. And I think a lot of the time we end up shrinking the story of the Gospel, the big story of who Jesus is, the big story of what the kingdom of God is all about. And we reduced it to, God loves me and wants the best for me. And that's true, but there is so much more. The story is so much bigger. And so let me take just a few moments and lay out some of that big picture. So let's step back before time. Before time, God existed. God's outside of time. In fact, Colossians 1 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. And so God was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existed and was there before time. And then he created the world and all that's in it. Colossians 1:16, that says, through him, that is through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And then we messed it all up. Rebellion. The biblical word is sin. We turned our back on God and said, hey, we've got a better idea. We know how to do this thing we call life. We don't know you. We don't need you. And so we rebelled. But in the midst of all the messes and all the mess, God was working his redemption. And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture. And so you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and God calls Abraham. And he says that through you, I'm going to bless all the nations on the earth. And so right back in the beginning of God's calling, even before there was a people called Israel, God was saying, I'm going to bless all people through you. And then God calls this small, this politically insignificant people, the Jews. I showed a couple more slides, or there, Abraham, then Israel. God calls this small, politically insignificant people. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you for the purpose of blessing others. I want to bless the nation. I want to bless the world through you. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And how is Jesus described? He's described as the light of the world. God the Father sends His Son Jesus. In John 1, it says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. And then near the end of John's gospel, Jesus says to his followers in John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so we move from Abraham to Israel to Jesus to the church to us today. And God sends us. God sends us into our world. In fact, in the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, we were sent into our community, into our neighborhoods, not to get people to pray a prayer, not to get people to simply confess that Jesus is Lord, but to teach and equip and to disciple and to train people into a new way of living, to help people understand that being in Christ means transformation from the inside out. And that's a process that starts now and it's ongoing. And then we keep moving through the pages of Scripture and we come to the second coming of Jesus where He declares, I'm going to make all things new. I've gone to prepare a place for you, Jesus told His followers. But as I go, I'm leaving my Spirit with you. And I'm returning to make all things new. And then in the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, we see that picture of the new creation. And we hear the voice from the throne saying, I am making everything new. And that's about the shortest summary of the whole Bible that I can come up with in a brief time. And sometimes we take that and say, well, so what? We walked through and talked with a lot of people in Kenya. There was a number of things that became very obvious. There's still a large remnant of what's known as prosperity teaching or prosperity theology in Kenya. God wants you rich. God wants to heal you right now. We were driving, so I couldn't get a picture of this sign. But it was something like, come to the super fantastic, amazing revival tonight. You know, that was the sort of language that God used. This is going to be this huge event. God is going to definitely heal you, and God wants you to have lots of money. God wants to bring riches. There's a lot of emphasis in Kenyan churches on pray to receive Jesus into your heart, but there's very little in terms of discipleship, of learning to walk with God, of learning of understanding what it means to be in Christ. And so in my workshops, we basically walk through large part of the book of Ephesians and dug into what's it mean for us individually and corporately to be in Christ. And one of the things I discovered very quickly, and I said, English language is terrible, and I'm always working in large group settings with a translator, because I can talk about me being in Christ, but the language in Scripture includes others, so it's us being in Christ, and so there's no plural word for you in English unless you're from Texas or from the South. But in Kiswahili, there is a difference, and they all very quickly identified that. But yeah, there's a different word. So as we read Scripture, they could tell whether it was referring to the individual or whether it was referring to others. And so we walked through, particularly spent a long time in Ephesians chapter 1, reminding them that we're blessed individually and together because we are in Christ. That He's adopted us wholly, completely into His family. It's not, I'm treating you at a distance, but you're fully part of the family of God. And we praise God, Paul writes, for the glorious grace He's poured out on us. He lavishes His grace on us. He doesn't just mete it out a little bit of time, but pours it out. And He reminds us that the only way we understand that and can grasp that is as we're filled with God's Spirit. And if we don't have God's Spirit in us, are we really followers of Jesus? Are we really His sons, His daughters? And so Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, and he prays for us. And he says, I'm praying for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray your hearts will be flooded with light. You know, we're talking about Abraham being a light to the nations, and Israel being a light to the nations, and Jesus, the light of the world, and us being sent by the Father, so that you can understand the confident hope that He has called us to. And so one of the things I left them with in my workshops is when you go back to your churches, be praying that prayer in Ephesians 1 for your people. Pray that prayer for your people, that they would have spiritual insight, that they have spiritual wisdom, that they would understand the confident hope that's theirs because of Jesus. And that's not a new theme in New Testament. It runs throughout the pages of Scripture. You could go back to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 52. And the prophet declares, wake up! Wake up, O Zion! Be alert! Pull your boots up! You know, be fully awake, be fully alive in Christ. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Shake off your dust. And so Zion in the Old Testament refers to a number of things. It refers to Jerusalem. It refers to the biblical land of Israel. It refers to the mountain, Mount Zion. And it basically began to stand in for that place where God is, that place where God dwells. And that's important to understand and grasp, because you see, God redeems places. God doesn't just work in the abstract. God works in very specific places, in the particulars, in the specifics, in the places where you and I find ourselves. God's interested in individuals and in people groups and in places. And He works in unique ways in all of those places. And the way that God works in Aurelia is different than the way God works in Nairobi. And that's good, because we're totally different cultures, totally different ways of doing things. And God works in the midst of that. I mean, So the prophet Isaiah says, wake up. Wake up to the reality that God is good. Wake up to the reality that God reigns. Wake up to the reality that God is great. That He's the God of redemption. You know, Isaiah, you know, we read his prophecy and we think, okay, he was there just for a short time. Now, Isaiah was a prophet for over 60 years. And like many prophets in the Old Testament, he was continually calling God's people back to following God, continuing calling them back to trusting God, not depending on the other nations that were around them, back to being faithful to the God who had always been faithful to them. And one of the things that Isaiah and the other prophets do was to show people a picture of eventual redemption. And in Isaiah 52, you go on, and the prophet reminds them of their oppression, of their slavery in Egypt. He reminds them that He was with them throughout that time. He reminds them that He was with them in the midst of extreme hardship. He was with them when they were slaves, when they were persecuted, when they were being attacked, and when they were being slandered. God was with them. He was with them because God is a redeeming God. God is a God who sets people free from bondage, either bondage imposed on them by other people or bondage that we impose on ourselves. Isaiah was reminding the people that God was still redeeming. God's the Lord of redemption, but He's also Lord of the process. You know, sometimes we buy into the lie that when I become a Christian, change is instantaneous. The change or transformation takes place from the outside, apart from my involvement, apart from my participation. That transformation changes. It's somehow apart from who I am and what I do. But transformation is a process. You notice back in verse 1 of Isaiah 52, clothe yourself. Put on garments. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Free yourself from the chains of your neck. God invites us. He invites you and I into the process of change. He invites us to participate with Him in what He is doing. He invites us to partner with Him in terms of what He's doing. And one of the things we're going to be offering this fall and beginning in a couple of weeks' time is healing life's choices. And that's all about that process of transformation and how God changes us and how He sets us free from the hurts that have been imposed on us by others, the pain and the issues that arise because of choices that we've made and stuff that we've brought on our own lives. Paul builds on that so much in the New Testament. You know, you read through Ephesians, you read through Colossians, and Paul constantly talks about taking off the old and putting on the new. Taking off the things that hinder and entangle us, and putting on the new that comes from God. Because God is the Lord of redemption. He's Lord of the process, and there's a process in which He changes us from the inside out. And it's a personal relationship we have with God. God knows our struggles. He knows the things that kept you awake last night. He knows the things you struggle with. He knows the things that we long for. And God's heart is to redeem those things and to set us free from bondage, from being blocked, from being entrapped by those things, and to discover His freedom and His life and His joy. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to give God the time and space He needs? Are we willing to listen? And sometimes we jam our lives so full of activity and busyness and noise that we can't hear God speak. We very seldom take those quiet moments to be still and to allow God to speak to us through His Word or by His Spirit. God's the Lord of redemption. He's Lord of the transformation process. He's our God. It's personal. He's also Lord of the city, Lord of the places we find ourselves. Isaiah is talking about God redeeming Jerusalem. And God redeems communities, and He redeems neighborhoods. He redeems cities. He wants to redeem Aurelia. What's that mean? What's that look like for Him to redeem the city? See, being missional, being on a mission, being a follower of Jesus, being the people of God, being the church in the city means that we're seeking and seeing God's heart. You know, I keep coming back to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Or as the Message puts it, the Word became flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. In the same way that God moved into the neighborhood in the person of Jesus in first century Israel, He invites us to be copycats and to move into our neighborhoods and to be like Jesus to our neighbors and be like Jesus to our neighborhoods, to our communities. He invites us to be present and wake up and learn that we're always on mission, whether we know we are or not. Learning to meet new people. Learning to become a community, a people. Welcoming others. A community of people that always has room for others. That we don't jam our lives so full that we fail to notice the person who's hurting. The person who's there by themselves. We don't rush through the greeting process and see how many people can I shake hands with never discovering what their name is. And church, we need to do that. We need to interpret God for our neighborhood. And a part of that is seeking God's heart for the city, for justice and for grace, for freedom, for healing, for forgiveness, for standing up for those who have no voice. Seeking ways to provide adequate and affordable housing. Seeking for equitable distribution of resources. It's not about about charity. Well, sometimes charity is necessary in the short or midterm. But it's also seeking the big picture. How can we enable people to escape from poverty, and particularly generational poverty, and the cycle of welfare, and the cycle of violence, and the cycle of multiple sexual relationships? How can we be a people who offer hope to a world, a community, a city, a neighborhood that sometimes doesn't even know that they're looking for hope because they are so broken and bruised and in some senses damaged that they don't even know that there's anything better? Jesus said, "Follow me." But follow me is a command that can't be followed sitting down. We can't obey it when we're sitting down. When we follow Jesus, and that's what Jesus invites us to do. In fact, Jesus said, follow me a lot more than he said, believe in me. He says, be my disciple. Be one who is increasingly like Jesus, whose life is reflecting the character of Jesus, whose life is reflecting how did Paul describe it in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and all of those things would be increasingly evident in our lives. That would be men and women who are walking in Jesus' way, who are doing Jesus-like things in the Jesus way. And God begins to change and transform not only us, but the people that we're around. It's not about doing ministry to, but ministry with. And a lot of that comes out of understanding that there's hurts and there's pain and there are bruises in our life. And we acknowledge that. And then God can begin to heal that. And that's part of what Life's Healing Choices is all about. And I'll give you a heads up for next Sunday's message. Where I'm starting a three-part series on Inside Out. How God changes us from the inside. That's where the transformation starts. And so we're going to talk about brokenness next Sunday. And here's the bottom line. We're all broken. And the person who says, I'm not really broken, you're probably the most broken of all of us. Because we're all broken. But you know what? That's the only time that God can really begin to use us and begin to bring healing. I know there's people who will shoot me figuratively for quoting this, but there was a Gaither song that talks about us bringing all the broken pieces. And it's only when we bring those broken pieces to God that He can begin to bring that healing. When we fail to bring that to Him and fail to acknowledge who we are, we can't find that healing. I talked to somebody a number of years ago and was really struggling in his marriage. And he came in by himself without his wife. And he says, we really wrestle with a whole bunch of things. And part of it is I keep coming back to the girl I was with before I met my wife. And then he pulls out his wallet and opens his wallet. He said, here's a picture of her. I said, there's the problem right there. Take that picture and tear it in half and put it in the garbage can. And until you can do that, you're not going to bring any, there's going to be no healing into your marriage. Until we get rid of those things, break those things, those choices that we've made. That was a choice that he made. Nobody forced him to carry his ex's picture around in his wallet. That was a choice he made. But as long as he was doing that, there was going to be no healing in that relationship. We need to make choices that lead to healing. And if you're not sure how that looks like or what that means, you know, there's a yellow insert out at the Welcome Center. I know one of the nights is going to be a Monday night, and then the other one's probably going to be either a Friday night or a Sunday night. We're not sure yet. And we'll be together in a group for that, but then break into groups that are men in one group, women in another. But there's no pressure. There's no sense in saying you have to share deep, dark things. No, if you want to sit there and not share anything, that's perfectly okay. Because we want to see God bring His healing into our lives. So let's pray together. Father, You're the God of redemption. You're the God who transforms us. You're the God who knows us intimately. You're the God who wants to bring all of that into our city, into the places we find ourselves in. And so, Father, I pray for each person here. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never begun to walk in His ways, I pray that you wouldn't leave this place without talking to myself or one of our worship team members or somebody you know who's a follower of Jesus. And say, I want to begin that walk. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I pray this morning that as you go out from this place, as you go into our neighborhoods, our city, into the places where God has us, everywhere this week, that we would be seeing people, we'd be seeing people we run into through Jesus' eyes. And we would be the light of the world to them. And because of our actions, because of our words, because of our smiles, because of our attitudes, we'd bring hope and love and joy and an opportunity for redemption to begin to be poured out. And so, Father, I pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly above anything and all that we could ever imagine, whatever we could ask for, we could ever even dream about, because you are God and you are at work. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful and gracious name. Amen. Amen. Right, the team to come back and lead us in our final song.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.